Good morning. Good to see you guys who are here. Thank you if you're joining us online for being a part of this morning. We have, growing up, and some of you, this is still maybe a thing, but we had these things in our house called a photo album. Remember those? Now, those of you who are a certain age, you're young enough, you know, it's more than this little thing on your phone that organizes all your photos. It was this thing you could touch. And there was a book, and you'd kind of open it up, and there was this film that would kind of stick, and you could kind of put a photo in there and then cover it over so the photo would do it. And when you went through that photo album, every now and then you just open it up. And I remember as a kid just liking to do that. And, oh, here we were, you know, watching Apollo 11 take off because my dad was in that. Oh, here we are, you know, all dressed up, standing like this for Easter clothes, you know, and getting ready, and here we are doing this or that, and you're just going through, and just these little snapshots of time, these little moments of memories. And when we come to Jesus and the gospel, we can take a number of years and kind of just go verse by verse by verse through all the four gospels, but for what we're trying to do this year and taking a look at some of the big pictures, we want to take a look at some snapshots of the Savior. We want to just look at some key moments, some key times that we can use to kind of tell a larger story. If I were to sit down with me or sit down with you and you show me a photo out of a photo album and say, well, tell me more about that. And you could really open that up. Here's who was there. You can't see them in the picture, but here's who was there. Here's what we were doing. Here's what led up to it. Here's what happened after. So we're just kind of using this technique, so to speak, just to kind of get a sense of who Jesus is, to help you fill in some of the gaps. But there's no substitute for you taking some time and working through the Gospels on your own. And I would encourage you to do that. Just take a chapter a week and just let yourself kind of read through it and marinate on it. Think about it. Let the questions come up. Go looking for answers and see what you can find out. So when we go to Matthew chapter 5, we've looked and we saw Jesus. We saw his baptism. We saw his temptation. And now we look at his teaching. And we're told in Matthew 5, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Now, he's up in Galilee. You can actually go up to this area, probably around Capernaum. There's a church there. No, it was probably this mountainside right here. But even if it wasn't that mountainside, you get a sense of what it was like where he was at. And he goes up, and the reason he goes up on a mountainside is to give people some space and let them come up and kind of spread out and hear him. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So let's talk for a moment about his teaching, and let's talk first about how he taught. What methods did he use for teaching? You've heard different kinds of teaching methods, you know, the Socratic method. You just keep asking questions and back and forth. What did Jesus do? How did he teach? Well, we'll take a look at some of that. Let me show you something first. If we go to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew contain what we call the Sermon on the Mount, because it's a message, it's teaching on this mountainside. And it says, when he had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Well, what's that mean? It's we're being told he taught with authority. Now, we're kind of used to that thought, but for those folks, this was something new. What's he saying here? What are we learning? He says, Jesus would often say, you have heard, but I tell you. That the modern or the teaching style of that time for the rabbis and the teachers of the law was they quoted a lot of other people. There were a number of different what we call rabbinical schools, and kind of they all had their disciples and followers, and they all had their interpretations of the law. All of this developed post-exile over the few hundred years between the Israelites coming back and Jesus showing up. And so there were lots of debates about what this meant and that, and they would quote other people, kind of like you have to do or had to do on as a research paper. You know, you weren't supposed to have your own opinion. You're supposed to say, well, this person said this or this person said this, and you had to document it all. And that's what they would do. They would say, well, so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so said that, yes, but Rabbi so-and-so this. And so they would have these debates. And sometimes Jesus got caught up in those debates, or at least they tried to catch him up in those things. But Jesus just comes straight through. He just cuts through it all, and he says, I know you've heard this, but I tell you. That's a bold statement. Now, we're used to it because most of us here, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. He has the right to say things. We're post-resurrection, so we know he has the ability. But in that time, in that place, Jesus is just another guy showing up on the scene. He's just another rabbi that's starting to get some buzz around him. And so for him to talk with this direct, I am telling you this, not quoting anybody, not relying on anybody else, but to himself, was something new. Now let me show you an example of what amazed him so much. He said in Matthew 5, 43 and following, he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you. So what he's saying, don't listen to that. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? You see what he's saying here as he's cutting through. He's like, look, I'm going to say this. And look what he's saying to them. You've got this idea in your mind that here are these people I get to love, have to love, but there are people over here I get to hate. Because they're my enemies. I gotta love my people, but I get to hate these folks. Now that was a problem in Jesus' time. Is it a problem today? Have we got a lot of us versus them? And we break down all sorts of ways that we can. We break down on ideology. We break down on things like what political party are you a part of? We break down on gender. We break down on all sorts of stuff. You know, are you or Purdue? You know, all the important stuff. You know, we find ways to make people our enemies. And Jesus said, no, I'm telling you a different way. And what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount is kind of laying out his foundational teaching about what it means to follow him. Now, so sometimes when he taught, it just straight out, I tell you this. Here's another way he taught. Let me show you this. Matthew 13 says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him. He got into a boat and sat in it, probably so he could be heard. You know, if you get around water, there's some amplification going on. And then while everybody stood on the shore, and then he told them many things in parables. And here's one of them. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So here's another way that Jesus taught, with parables. What is a parable? Parable has the idea of coming alongside something. So what Jesus is going to do is tell us a lot about spiritual things, and we need a frame of reference. He's going to tell us about things we don't really know. And if you don't really know anything, you need some something corresponding to it to explain it. Imagine if you've ever met somebody who's been, you know, Caribbean and south down to the equator and around that, and they've never seen snow. How would you explain it to them? Think about that. You know, let me tell you what snow is. You would say, well, why? How white? It's so white. Well, how white? You'd have to look around something. It's as white as that over there. And what does it feel like? Well, it's cold. Well, how cold? Well, it's like ice. What's ice? You know, you just have to kind of, you got to find something that they can connect with in order to understand it. And so that's what Jesus does, is he uses parables so that we can understand a realm that we've never experienced, a way of living that is foreign to us in so many ways. Why? Well, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why do you do that? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Get it? Are you as confused as I when I read that? I got to parse that out a little bit. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables. And he quotes scripture here from the Old Testament. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. What he's saying here, is this my understanding of it, is that he uses parables because there are some people, they don't care. They don't care. They're not interested. There were people who would come to Jesus because they heard, you know, he's multiplying fish and bread and they'd like a nice snack. There are some people who are coming to Jesus because he's got the ability to heal and they've got sickness or they've got sickness in their family and they're coming. But there are people that they just don't care about the things of the kingdom. They're not interested. He said that, so it'll just go right over their head. But if your heart is like seeking, if it wants to know and understand, then you begin to kind of go, oh, okay, and you're processing out a little bit more. This is why it ties in to when he explains to them. They say, well, what does this parable, the sower, mean? It's like, there's some seed. It falls on places nobody cares. You've dealt with people before. You tell them things of God and it just bounces right off of them. They're just not interested. You've got other people, they hear it and they get real excited, but as soon as it gets hard, they give up. Or other people, they do it, but, you know, they hang on to it for a minute, and then they hear a lie, and they chase after the lie. But then some folks, it hits hard and deep, and there's a transformation that takes place. Here's another way that Jesus taught, and it says that he went along, and he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this would have been a debate that would have kind of gone on and was ranging around about where do these infirmities come from? Well, they must come from sin. Well, who's sin? Because here's the question. If this guy was born blind, well, what sin could he have committed to be blind? So was it his parents? You know, this all this stuff swirling around. And here Jesus just cuts through and says, neither this man nor his parents sin, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then he healed him so he could see. Now, there's a lot to unpack there, but here's what I simply want you to take away from this. When Jesus taught, there are many ways he responded to questions that were asked him, to encounters that he had with people, even to attacks on him. He used all of that as an opportunity to teach. It's amazing the things you will learn when somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to. I was with my grandson yesterday. We were running some errands, and we actually had some lunch. And he said, Papa, who invented the spork? This is the stuff of life, right here. This is the important stuff. And maybe you've heard those kind of questions. Where'd that come from? Who came up with that? Blah, blah, blah. And it goes on. And sometimes you're just like, I don't know. Do you know the history on the spork? I do now. Because I Googled it. Let me tell you a few things. The first design was back in 1874. It was actually a spoon, fork, and knife combination that was patented. But then the spork word didn't come in until the early 1900s, and it wasn't even trademarked until the 1950s. And do you know which restaurant was the first to offer it to its customers? KFC. Now you're all thinking, maybe some fried chicken would be good right here. You know, so you can get in after those mashed potatoes and gravy. It's my favorite KFC thing. You could just give me their mashed potatoes and gravy. But I digress. All right? So Jesus has all these things, and he's using these things as teaching opportunities. You know, folks, you get the same things, you know. When stuff comes up and you want to know, that's when you tend to learn it. How many things that you were taught from first grade all the way through high school, college you went, that you don't even remember? Because you didn't care. You didn't want to know. You're just trying to get through to get the grade so you can get the credit, so you can get the degree and diploma and move on. But suddenly, you're trying to figure out how to do your taxes, and you want to know that stuff. If you want to build something, fix something, and you're like, well, somebody, I think my dad, my mom, you know, tried to tell me one time, I don't remember. So what do? You go to today's teacher of record, YouTube. And you look it up, and you watch a video, and go, oh, that's how you do that. And then you want to know, and then it kind of sticks in. So Jesus uses these moments to teach. Now, where did he teach? Jesus didn't say, tell you what, I'm going to start a Bible college down here at the Sea of Galilee. Here's tuition. Here's the credit. Here's all that's going to do. No, he taught wherever he was. When he's walking, because they're asking questions, they're encountering things, they're doing things. He goes on the mountainsides. He goes to the lakeside, as we've seen. He would teach in the temple courts. He would teach in people's homes. He did all sorts of things. Wherever he was teaching. Well, who did he teach? Let me give you three groups. First off, there are the crowds. And the crowds are just people who are showing up for any reason. Some people just love a good event. They just want to see, you know, who is this Jesus? What's going on? Or as we've said, some people, you know, here he's giving out snacks, or they hear that he's healing people. And so they're all showing up. They're checking this out. And in that crowd are people who are genuinely seeking. And then there are people who are pretty dubious about this guy and aren't sure who he is. And they don't even like him and don't like what they're hearing. So he's got some enemies in there, so to speak. But here are the crowds. And those crowds would come and go. And if Jesus laid down something that was just too hard for some people, they left. Then there's what's identified as the disciples. And disciples are, that term really just means kind of a student. Now, not a student in the sense of, you know, let's go to a classroom and let's sit down, but a disciple, I'm following you along and I'm there to learn from you. And there were a lot of disciples around, and they were committed. And they would probably kind of come and go based on where he was at and where they were at. They didn't all follow him everywhere he went. But these were people who were genuinely interested to know who Jesus was and what he was teaching. And then there were the apostles. Those 12 men that he it kind of set aside and who wound up being kind of the foundation of the Christian mission. Well, let's get to the meat of it all. What did he teach? Let's talk about what he taught. Let me give you, there are so many different things, but let me give you one example here that I could kind of give you a sense of. It says, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Then he throws out a number because there's some debate about this. So he goes big. He throws it out. Seven times? And when he throws it, you say seven, and we've heard the answer so many times. But for Peter, this was a big number. He's being gracious with this seven business. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, he's not saying here, and some translations say 70 times seven, which would be 490. What he's saying here is he's not giving a number, so to speak. He's given an infinite idea. You just keep going. 777. 770 times seven. Just keep going, Peter, is what he's saying. Then he does this. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. The kingdom of heaven is like. This is here Jesus now. What's he doing? He's teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, this is a kind of a symbolic thing. This is a guy who just owes a tremendous amount of money that could never be repaid back. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now hang on to that phrase right there. I will pay you back. I will pay you back. But look at what the master says. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. He didn't re-amateurize things. He didn't come up with a pay schedule. He didn't say, well, I'm going to garnish your earnings here. He just canceled the debt. And you would think, what would you do if that was you? You would think he would go off dancing and skipping and shouting with joy and tell all the praises of this generous and gracious and kind master. No, what does he do? He says, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Doesn't quite make sense. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me. And look, he says the same thing. Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused and said he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Now he's telling us here, again, the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom. It's interesting. There's a question. Why wouldn't this servant want to pay back? Now Jesus is telling the story, so there may not be any obvious reason, but someone suggested this idea, and it's always kind of stuck with me. That what Jesus is conveying to us, there is someone who doesn't hear the truth. That his debt is canceled. He thinks he still has to pay it back. So what's he do? He goes and starts collecting as much money as he can. Because maybe the master will change his mind. Maybe he'll say, you owe me. So, well, I've got this money right here I can give you and buy me a little more time. And I'll go find other people who might owe me money. The idea is that so often the reason we are unkind with one another is because we don't really believe we've been forgiven. We're still trying to pay back, to earn God's love. And so we cannot rest in our forgiveness. Now, again, it's a theory. I think it's interesting. That how often do we respond because... Do you do this at home somewhere? You get angry and frustrated with somebody because somebody is angry and frustrated with you? You're holding, you might be in trouble over here, so what do? You hold your family, friends, employees, somebody else to account. What does all this tell us about the nature of the kingdom? Here's what Jesus wants us to see. It is a grace-filled place. So many of his parables, so much of his teaching is about the grace that just infuses the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? We think of the kingdom of heaven as we think of that place we're going to go to someday. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that the kingdom of heaven is here now. And it is not tied to a place. It's not in Israel. It's not in the U.S. It's not in Europe. It's not in Jamaica. It's not anywhere, you know, that we like to be. The kingdom of heaven is everywhere its citizens are. Everywhere where God's rule and reign takes place in a human heart. So he says it is a grace-filled place with a gracious king and gracious citizens. Listen to what he said. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And go on to say, people will know you're my disciples based on your love for one another. So the nature of the kingdom is that it is grace-filled and it is relational. If you were to go through the Mosaic law and the civic code and try to look through there, what are you seeing? You're seeing, here's how people get along and treat one another well. Remember that parable? You don't just get to love your neighbors. You gotta love everybody. Jesus took that Mosaic code and said, look, I'll sum it up in two commands for you, because somebody asked him what the greatest command is. I'll give you two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. We don't get to live in silos in the kingdom of heaven. We live interconnected with other people. It's grace-filled and relational, and the relationships are to be filled with grace. I receive grace, I give grace. That's how it works. That's the nature of the kingdom, and our world needs to see it. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now what's he telling us? He's telling us about the very nature of its citizens. If there is a kingdom is made up of citizens. What are the quality of the citizens? And notice here, it is antithetical to everything that human power tries to come up with. We used, you know, the hashtag blessed, and you know, I'm blessed. Look at all these good things in my life. Oh, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. And Jesus, but nobody says, you know, I'm poor, I'm blessed. I'm persecuted, I'm blessed. No one in that time and in this time, the idea of showing mercy, the idea of being pure in heart, the idea of being peacemakers, can you imagine what would be happening right now in our world today if people were more interested in peacemaking than in getting power and revenge? Be a whole different place, wouldn't it? This is the stuff to take to heart. If you want to live in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be one of its citizens, you have to take this seriously. Let me show you one more nature. In John 10, we read this, Jesus speaking, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen, sheep pen. He's talking about Gentiles. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. What's he telling us? Now, he uses the word shepherd here. But we can also see that he's talking about the king and he's telling us the nature of the king. And what kind of king is this? Not a king who rules like a tyrant, but a king who lays down his life for citizens. A king who's not looking to use people to make them rich and powerful, but a king who comes to give, to bless, to build up. This is the kind of king we have in the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus is trying to teach and get his audience and his people to see. People who are living under the occupation of Rome who think what we need is a power to match Rome. And he said, no, no, you don't. What you need are new hearts, a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of relating to one another. This is what you truly need. There's so much more that we can look at in the teaching, so many different parables and different things that he said, but hopefully this gives you a sense of how he taught. Most importantly, what he told us about the nature of the kingdom, the nature of its citizens, and the nature of its king. Whenever we take communion, we have an opportunity to remember. When we look at the blood, or the cup and the bread, we see the body and the blood of Jesus, we are reminded of the kind of king we have. A king who loves us so much that he gave his one and only son. A king who took on flesh, dwelt among us, died for us. This is the kingdom that we're trying to make manifest and make known to the world around us. We need to make sure we understand it so we can represent it, so that others can decide for themselves if they want to join, but make sure that they understand what they'll be getting, what they'll be missing. As you take up communion this morning, will you remember the King who loves you, gave his life for you? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you now for this moment to just think about Jesus and how he taught and what he taught. That his words are still teaching us even today. Help us to have ears that will hear, eyes that will see, hearts that are open, that we might know what the kingdom of heaven is truly like. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.